Good morning. I ask you to open the Bible this morning, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. That's where we're going to pick up. And we're going to read a passage from there to get us going this morning. Good to see you this morning. Have some visitors among us. That's always exciting. A little bit of a homecoming for some families, I see, and that's always good as well. Have old-time members back among us this morning. Snuck back in. You're noticed, too. We're glad that you're here. Glad everyone's here this morning. Book of 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to read from in just a moment. For a lot of people, they experience life in this world over the years and the decades of their life as they add up and roll by. They experience them almost as a slow death. A slow death where life in this world is full of sin and sickness and injustice. It's just a life that destroys you physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. So many people go through life thinking that the problems they turn to are actually solutions. They turn to drugs and drink. They turn to relationship after relationship, looking for some sort of happiness, some sort of comfort, all the while slowly dying inside. It's poison, this world is, life in this world. It started, of course, all the way back at the garden in Genesis chapter 3. And the garden paradise, full of perfection, when it was spoiled by a lying and deceitful tempter, and disobedient humans who gave in to their desires. The woman, of course, at the snake's encouragement, looked at the tree that was forbidden, saw that it was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise. And she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband, and he ate. And then, of course, their eyes were open. They were naked, ashamed, and fearful of God's presence. Now having awareness of what they had done, shame, guilt. And God came down as he does in verse 9 of Genesis 3. God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And the man said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." And that right there is how so many people, if they're honest, in the world, go through life, full of anxiety, full of fear, frustrated, dying on the inside, day by day. That's the world that we live in now. And so many people in the world have no idea why life is what it is. And no solution to their pain, their anxiety, their fear, their shame, their guilt, their depression. Nothing seems to work. The world started perfect and good. Satan tempted us to be like God, breaking his word, knowing what God knows. And of course, we look at what they did in the garden, and we think, how could they possibly have thought they would get away with it? How could they possibly think they could hide themselves from God? But I want to begin this morning by asking you just simply this. Well, what are you hiding from God this morning? What are you trying to hide from God this morning as you sit there? Maybe there's something in your life that you've hidden from everyone, but still on the inside you know, and you know that God knows. And that knowledge leads to an anxiety, a fear, a shame, and a guilt. And you're dying on the inside this morning, too. Maybe you're the man that's sitting there this morning with a porn addiction, that lust for the sensual, that nobody knows except you and God. But you're dying on the inside. Maybe you're the person who engages what can be seemingly and what you justify to yourself as petty theft. Maybe it's what you do at work or at school. Maybe it's the insatiable greed or raging covetousness in your heart. The materialism, the desire for more to fill a hole that can never be filled without God. Lust for what others have and ungratitude and unsatisfaction what you have. And you're dying on the inside this morning. I'm asking you to turn your Bible with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. We can multiply examples like that all morning long. Things that go on inside us, maybe things that we actually do that nobody but we and God knows. But we're dying on the inside, and the world full of sin and death. As you open your Bible this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to read a few verses, and we'll spend most of our time right in and around this chapter this morning. Have your Bible. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to begin in verse 3, where Peter writes this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be," and look at his phrase here, "has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, which will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, when you think back to the original story in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they were naked and ashamed, fearful, and hiding from God. And God's great ministry, or great mercy, seen in the very beginning, God clothed Adam and Eve there in the garden. And so, too, it still remains that God offers us hope in His great mercy. Again, it's verse 3. Those words really are kind of the foundation of what we're talking about this morning. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. Now, you're sitting there this morning, I reckon, and we hear those words, born again. Your mind probably goes back to that famous conversation with Nicodemus that Jesus had, right? John chapter 3, remember that story? John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, asks Jesus what's going on, and Jesus basically says, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus gets confused. Can a man go back in his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus, of course, chides him a little bit. Are you a teacher in Israel, and you don't understand these things? No, Jesus says, unless a man is born of water and spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. He can't have a relationship with God. But what Jesus is getting at is, I know you're dying on the inside. I know that's why you're here tonight, Nicodemus. And maybe that's why you're here this morning. Maybe you heard this when you're already a child of God, but again, you're suffering on the inside because you know you have eaten the poison pill of the world again in some way, and that poison is slowly killing your joy, robbing you of peace, taking away your hope, and you're dying on the inside. That phrase that Peter uses there in verse 3, he in his great mercy has caused us to be born again. The good news as you're sitting here this morning is you really can start over. You really got to start over. Maybe you're there this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ yet. The good news is you can literally reboot your life. When we're done this morning, we're going to sing a song, and that's going to be your opportunity to do just that. You can literally reboot your life. You can be born again, not because you start the biological clock over. No, that's not what matters anyways. But you can renew your spirit in God through the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. You can be born again. And maybe you're here this morning, you're already a child of God who's done that. The good news is even though you've started that journey, once upon a time you were born again, you can. You can get back on the straight and narrow. You can get your health, your joy, your peace, and your hope. You can get that back this morning. You don't have to live the TGIF type of life, where we're just struggling through life day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, struggling through on our hands and knees with no real hope, dying on the inside, living for the weekend, trying to find something to staunch the pain, distract us from our frustrations and our fears. You can have life and hope in God through Jesus Christ. And so I want you to notice this morning when you drop down a little bit further in that passage, when you drop down a little bit further in that text. I'm down in verse 8 now. I want you to notice what Peter goes on to write. This is what Peter writes, beginning of verse 8. He says, though you have not seen him, talking to Christians, right? Because we haven't seen the resurrected Lord yet. The apostles got to. Some of the early Christians in Jerusalem, the people who become early Christians in Jerusalem, got to before he ascended. But you and I have not. A lot of people in the first century had not. You have not, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. There's no hymn that can fully capture what you feel and what you know in your heart when you believe in him. You can rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith. What happens when you're born again? The salvation of your soul. You can get your life back again. You can start over. You can be reborn to eternal life. Peter says this is what God's great mercy is to us. You really can this morning, depending on who you are and what's going on with you as you sit there this morning, you really can go through life with a faith that trusts God's word for us. For the things that we don't see, buoyed by hope in Jesus' return, God's coming justice, all of which leads to our eternal salvation. So here's what we're going to do in a few minutes that we have left together this morning. Sometimes some of these Bible passages, they just give you the outline. These are easy sermons to preach in the sense that the passage itself gives you the outline. It just literally tells you basically what the application is of what the principle is. If Peter sits there and says, here's why I'm going to open my letter. First Peter chapter 1, how about my letter? God in his great mercy allows us to be born again. And if we believe in him, we can rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, and in the end, obtain the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Okay, so what does it look like when I live the born-again life? After baptism, when I get to start over with God, when I am made new on the inside, when my spiritual life is reborn, what's that going to look like going forward? And here we find three things in the rest of this chapter. Have your Bible with me this morning. Let's look at three things very quickly here in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be through for our time together. First thing we see, number one, and I'm in verse 13 now. Have your Bible? I'm in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, Peter says, in other words, in light of what I'm talking about, this great mercy of being born again, of getting to start over in life, not the biological clock, but the real you, the real self, your soul, when you start over. Therefore, what does it look like? What do you experience when you are genuinely born again? When you come out of the waters of baptism and your soul and spirit are made new in Jesus Christ, what's going to happen? Number one, verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that we see is, Peter says, is you're going to prepare your mind. Your mind is going to be remade. You need to prepare your mind for action and be sober-minded, serious-minded. Not that you ever can't laugh, but there is underneath even the humorous moments in your life, the lighter moments, there is a spiritual seriousness because there is a real substance to your soul now. And it reflects it in how you think and how you control your emotions and how you desire the things above and not the things below anymore. You are now a prepared and sober mind. Prepare your mind for action. That's part of what happens when we start over, when we are born again. The things that blind our mind to God's values, to God's ways, those are gone. We're moving away from those things. We're not focusing on those things anymore. The things that can blind us. We get distracted sometimes in this life by money and success. We get blinded by relationships that are not healthy and holy. We get blinded by politics and obsession with the present. Every election, as Dave reminds us a week or two ago, every election, most important election of our lifetime somehow. And we get blind. And Peter comes along and says, part of what it means to start over is it starts in the mind. Starts in the mind. Being sober-minded. There's got to be a deeper, solider spiritual substance to the mind because you have a real spiritual self restored to you in Jesus Christ. But let's be honest. Our minds still, even when we're Christians, and maybe why we don't always have the inexpressible joy or the hope that is ours to have in Jesus, is because our minds are still cluttered, full of the pointless stuff all around us. I mean, let's be honest. A lot of us can be better at recounting storylines and shocking plot twists from our favorite movies or Netflix series that we've been binge-watching. Sometimes we're better at listing statistics and playoff standings than we are at clearly and effectively articulating the basic truths of the gospel to others, let alone to ourselves. Some of us can make a better case for why the football college playoff needs to be expanded or why the designated hitter rule ruined baseball than we can for why somebody needs the gospel or why they should become a Christian. Let's be honest. Part of why we're dying on the inside, even as children of God sometimes, is because we're able to speak more passionately about our politics and our preferred politicians or parties for a kingdom that is passing away than we can or than we do about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who reigns over a kingdom that will never pass away. And as long as we're being honest this morning, we're more frustrated sometimes by people who don't agree with us politically and just don't get it than we are about people who don't know the gospel and don't understand the gospel and don't obey the gospel and rebel against the gospel. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning. The issue is not that these things are wrong in and of themselves or that we can have no part in them as a form of recreation and watching some things to relax or enjoying a good sporting game. And certainly, if we're blessed to live in a country in which we're allowed to have a voice in a democracy, there's nothing wrong with being an informed voter. But can we be honest with ourselves this morning that it's so easy with any and all and some other things that we didn't even list right now. The issue is that we get to a point where these things clutter our minds. You really want to experience the born-again life? Prepare your mind to be so sober-minded. You've got better, higher, more substantive things that you can set your mind on if you have been born again through God and Jesus Christ. Amen. You just do. Things that will not pass away. Things that cannot be shaken. The things that actually bring true peace. And the things that actually produce inexpressible joy. And so we need to think about that. And think about maybe the things that do clutter our minds. The places we go. The preferred company that we associate with. The way we spend too much. The most important parts of our time. But what Peter says there in verse 13 is when you prepare the mind, when you are sober-minded, when you allow your mind to become substantive, because you've been born again. Then what part of what you're doing is you're setting your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You can confidently live for God and let the kingdoms of men do whatever they will do because you have a clear and confident vision and a future that is absolutely certain because Jesus has been raised from the dead. You can have substantial conviction that the age to come is imminent and nigh. The kingdom that never falls has already been established and will soon be revealed for all to see. The rule of Christ that never ends is ongoing even at this moment. And the life abundant that he offers that makes the things of this world grow strangely dim is yours this morning if you've been born again in Jesus Christ. And so part of what it means to be born again, ladies and gentlemen, part of what Peter says to Christians if you've been born again, therefore, is listen. Make your mind substantive. Be sober-minded with the substance that you have been richly blessed with and given in Jesus Christ. That's number one this morning. All right, still have your Bible? Still have your Bible? Let's go on to number two. Now I'm down to verse 14. Here's what Peter says next, verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Let me give you one word that kind of covers all of those verses, all of those verses that we just read. Whether it's not being conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, your emotions and your desires, or whether it's at the end of verse 17 there, conducting yourself with fear. Whether it's the status of your mind and heart, your emotions, your will, or your actual actions. The issue, Peter says, is self-control. If you have been born again, you are in control of what you think, of what you love and desire, and of what you do. No excuses, no blame shifting, no talking about who triggered you with this or who did what to you first. That's what they tried to do in the garden. Remember the story? Naked and ashamed, afraid and hiding themselves. God asks Adam what happened. He blames Eve. God turns to Eve. She blames Satan. And at the end of the day, three beings sinned, and three beings were judged by God. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what's going on with our emotional life, it doesn't matter what's going on in our actual life, we are accountable to God for the decisions that we make, what we tolerate in ourselves, whether we are working and pushing back, and conforming everything from our thoughts and our emotions and our desires down to our actions, conforming them to the pattern of Jesus Christ inside and out. On the inside, Jesus says, not my will but thine be done. That's what's going on the inside of Jesus. And on the outside, he comes and says, I've come to do the will of the Father. I've come to obey. That's what I do. And I will fulfill every aspect of the law because that's what in this time and place as a Jew in first century Palestine, a righteous man does. From the inside out, that's who Jesus is, that's what Jesus does, and that's what we are called to do. As obedient children, he says in verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do not let what the world loves, do not let what the world feels be your guide anymore. You have been born again. If you're tired dying on the inside, don't be shaped by what the world wants and how the world reacts. Stop it. Don't do that. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. No, you're holy now. You're set apart. You've been set apart by God. You have a different standard and a higher example. And you can do that. You can follow the Lord Jesus Christ and how he came to this world and lived the perfect and fully human life. He showed us what it looks like on the inside. He said, deal with those lusts. He said, deal with the covetousness. And then go and love your neighbor as yourself. And so if you call on him as Father, if you really have been born again, in other words, verse 17, if you call on him who as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Again, not saying we can never have a little levity, a little fun in life, some smiles, some laughs, but there needs to be a seriousness underneath it all about how we live, because we serve a holy God, and we are headed for a holy place. And there is no uncleanness or an impurity before him, in him, or where he dwells. Truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, God our Father will not let us get by with sloppy living rather than our minds, our convictions, our faith being made holy. Remember the conversation that we sometimes had with our parents when we were young? Maybe the conversation that then we had with our children when we were raising them. We asked them, why did you do that? Remember when you were asked that by mom or dad growing up? Remember when you asked that of your son or daughter when you were raising them? Why did you do that? Or sometimes we were asked when we were young, or we say to our children, what were you thinking? And the answer from generation to generation until the world ends, what we gave our parents and what our children give us is, I don't know. What are we saying when we do that? What we're saying when we do that is we're not conducting ourselves with fear. There's a lack of attentionality. There's a lack of attention. There's a lack of taking seriousness that heart and action matter before God, and that heart and action add up over time to character. Again, we live in a time in which we are told by the culture day after day, and the media that we watch, the music that we listen to, the trainings that we get at work, we are told to let our lives be driven by our emotions, our feelings, our comfort zones. Let me suggest to you this morning, if you're really going to live a self-controlled life, what Peter's talking about here, not conformed to the world, but self-controlled. Because if you don't control yourself, you will be conformed to the world, by the way. That's the implication. If you do not control yourself, you will be conformed in some way, shape, or form to the world. And so let me help you with that this morning. We cannot go through life asking, is X, whatever X is for you, is X okay? That's the wrong question. Is this okay? Can I do this? No. Let me suggest you a different question that we can ask this morning. We need to be asking, is X, whatever X is for you, whatever the thing is, we need to be asking, is X holy? And will it make me more holy? Will it make me more set apart, less conformed to this age, more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Will it make me more holy? And so what does that look like in daily life? When you're young, sometimes young people especially, will dating this person make me more holy? Even if there's never any sexual sin, any missteps like that, will dating this person make me more holy? Will being around them in their company, trying to get their attention, will it make me more conformed to the world, or will it make me more conformed to Christ? Will dating this person make me holy? Or maybe especially when you're a young adult, when you're just in college, out of college, just starting your career, you need to ask yourself, will this career, this company, not just merely pay the bills or fulfill me or give me the job that I want, the status that I want, the title that I want, will this career, this company make me more holy? Can I work in this place in a way? Can I work in this environment? Can I work according to these standards in this career or this company? Can I work in a way that will allow me to not be conformed to the world? or just in general for all of us. We have to ask ourselves, will going to this place, will attending this activity, will participating in this event make me more holy? Or will it make me more conformed to the world? For those who are tired of dying on the inside, those who want to truly live the born-again life that Peter's talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1, those are the kinds of questions that we have to ask. Am I going to become more holy, more set apart to God, and therefore closer to Him, more like Him, and therefore more alive in the ways that matter than anything this present age can offer? That's number two. Number three, quickly and finally this morning, and I'm down now in verse 22. Have your Bible. One last thing and we'll be done. Verse 22. Peter says this, chapter 1, verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, in other words, you've been born again, you've done what God asks, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. There's a sense in which our love for one another is our resume to the world. You remember what Jesus said back in John's gospel, a new commandment, he said in chapter 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Our love for one another is our resume to a watching world. But here's the thing we've got to understand about what it means to love each other well. Love doesn't mean just being agreeable. Love doesn't mean just giving other people their way when their way is not right, wise, or holy. Remember what Jesus says? To love one another even as I have loved you. Well, how did Jesus love? Well, Jesus loved in the way that says hard truths. Jesus loved in the way that confronts people, sometimes brutally. Like when he says this, when he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Sometimes truth hurts. What does it mean to love the brethren well? It means not enabling their desires that are shaped by the world, but empowering them and helping them to achieve God's good as God defines it. And so you know what the irony is? Sometimes loving my brethren well according to God will not seem like I am loving my brethren well according to them. That's the paradox, isn't it? Because love, again, is not enabling worldliness, enabling someone to be conformed to the world. Love is always giving someone their way, yielding in all ways. No, it never yields on that which is holy or that which is right or that which is wise. And so Peter says, listen, part of what it means to be born again is to love one another earnestly, desperately, as we are remade. As we think clearly and exercise a genuine self-control, we then look outward and help others to do the same. Help them to pursue righteousness and wisdom and holiness before God. In so many ways, all that was lost in the garden back in Genesis 3, the root of all suffering relates back to love. Relates back to love. What would have happened in the garden? What would have happened in the garden? You ever thought about, you know, just the other ways the story could have turned out? What would have happened in the garden? What would have happened in the garden if Eve had said, "Thus saith the Lord," and loved God more than she loved what she saw? What would have happened in the garden? What would have happened in the garden if Adam had taken the risk to say to Eve, "God has said we don't do that"? Even after she'd been looking at the tree and desiring it and think, and Adam doesn't fall in for the worldly counterfeit love and say, you know, love is just yielding and let other people do what they think is best. The snake makes a good case, she thinks. That's not love. That's enablement. And so much of what is lost, the root of so much suffering relates to love, lack of love of God and lack of love of each other that takes the risk, the challenging each other to live as though we really have been born again, to live as though our minds need to be sober and separate from the stuff that goes on all around us, the things that clutter our minds, to not be conformed to the world, but to control ourselves and help others do the same in an earnest and sincere love. Well, look how the chapter ends, literally last line, verse 25. Here's how the chapter ends. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Peter says, I've talked to you about what it means to be born again. This good news. And so as we bring this time to a close this morning, we want to offer, as I mentioned at the very beginning this morning, a song. And that song's going to be your opportunity to either be born again or start living as though you have been born again. Are you tired of dying on the inside this morning? This song's going to be your opportunity to do something about that. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Mark leads us in this song, that song's going to be your opportunity to come forward and live a heart that is sincerely and completely convicted that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Lord, Savior, and King. If you're willing to confess that before these good witnesses here this morning, repenting of your sins, that's the beginning of where you change your mind, not to be conformed to the world anymore. You repent of your sins, you change your mind, you pursue holiness, not happiness anymore. That's the real antidote to the death that you feel, the weight that you carry. A repentance and a separation from the world. We'll baptize you. We'll be happy to baptize you for forgiveness of your sins this morning. If you're here this morning, you're a child of God already. You were born again once upon a time, but you're dying again. It's a toxic world out there that's so easy to catch the disease again. The good news is we'd be like for nothing more this morning. And if you will share whatever burdens you carry, whatever spiritual death is going on with you, we would like for nothing more this morning than to pray with you or for you again so that you can recover your hope and your inexpressible joy. Like for nothing better this morning to help whoever needs it spiritually, if you'll come share it with us while we stand, while we sing.